Let's open the word of prayer, then we'll sing through several songs tonight and enter into our final section, our final chapter of the book of Daniel tonight. We're going to sing our theme song that we've sort of been singing some the last few weeks as well, and thinking about that, trusting all of our tomorrows to the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that you are always right, you are always holy, you are always true. We pray that you would give wisdom to us as we seek to learn from your word, as we seek to grow in you. We pray that you would bless tonight and comfort, give peace to the Tignor family as they still grieve and deal with the loss of Mrs. Tignor. And thank you for the services we were able to have this week and the testimony just by the people that were here of the number of lives that she's impacted throughout the years. And we know that she has her reward tonight and that she has it in you. And so we pray that you would comfort her family this evening, be it Chris as he flies back to Ecuador tomorrow, and that you give him safety and strength for traveling, and that you bless especially Brother Tignor, Ron Tignor as well this evening, and then these next few days, these next few weeks, may we be a church that loves the way that we should and cares the way that we should for him and others, other families that have a need right now, that have others that have lost loved ones. And we pray that you'd guide and direct us as we seek to be an extension of you here in this world and to display your love in how we respond to others. Bless us this evening. May we lift up our voices. May we sing. May we keep our hearts and our minds in tune with you and with your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. You can remain seated on this first song. We'll focus on the...
Sang well this evening for a Wednesday pollen-filled night. He did pretty good. Look, if you would, to the book of Daniel tonight, Daniel chapter number 12, or actually the end of Daniel 11, beginning of Daniel 12. We'll be there in just a moment. And if you need notes or some back on the Welcome Center, if you didn't get those on your way in, you can feel free to maybe, I was going to say jump up and go grab them, but maybe slowly rise from your seat and stroll to go get them. If you need those tonight, they're there at the Welcome Center as we get started. All right, Daniel chapter number 11, we'll read the second portion of it that we left off. We're not going to really focus on that this evening. We're going to focus on the first three or four verses of chapter 12, and in a moment you will see why. It's interesting how the Lord works things out, doesn't he, at different times and in different ways. And it seems like over the last couple years that as we have studied different portions of Scripture, we kind of just come to the right place at the right time. And that's not coincidence, that's the Lord. And there's been several times where we have come to a specific passage of Scripture, and maybe something within our church, our church family, maybe something happened within the world or within our nation, and the Bible specifically applied to us that week, just as we walk through God's Word verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And this evening, as you get to Daniel chapter number 12, it's going to talk to us about the resurrection, and how convenient that we're talking about the resurrection tonight on Wednesday night before Easter, before Resurrection Sunday morning. And so what do you mean resurrection, talking about that from Daniel chapter 12? Well, we'll see when we get there. Maybe a little different tone to our message and to our thought for this evening. Maybe a little more devotional than normal. In fact, if you look at your notes, you see that there is almost a pamphlet or a page and a half of empty space, which has not happened yet in our study of Daniel. We have put newspaper size print at several times in our study of the book of Daniel, just trying to get all the information in there. But you see, we've left some empty space there. You can write, you don't have to wait till we get to that point in the message to write things down. You can write things down at any time because I think this message is going to be a little bit, the study is going to apply to us personally in different ways, different things that we've experienced in our lives and what the resurrection means for us as individuals and where we are, what we're doing in our lives. But as you read, and we have read through the book of Daniel, let's just rehash for 2 or 3 minutes, if we would, okay? Let's look at Daniel chapter 12, or look at Daniel chapter 11. Look at verse number 36, if you would. It says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself." This is the bad king, the evil king, and it is sort of a twofold prophecy. Some of these things were fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple and tried to destroy the Jews as a people and embarrassed them, humiliated them, murdered them in various ways. But it's also a precursor of the Antichrist. But you see there it says, "And he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all." He will be the most narcissistic ruler that has ever graced the face or cursed the face of the earth. It says, "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time, at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." He's a wonderful man, this person. And as we said, it's sort of a precursor. It's found its fulfillment in two, or partially in one, and partially, of course, in the spirit of the Antichrist. We're not going to focus a lot of time here on that this evening, because look at what the Bible does with him. "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." So in other words, he is going to come right into Israel. And some would even say, it says, in the glorious holy mountain, maybe even within Jerusalem of the glorious land of Israel. But notice this, watch with one phrase. "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Think about that statement. Think of how, when I say the word Antichrist, you may think of 100 different things. You may picture hundreds of different images. You may see a person in your mind. All throughout history, there have been different people that have claimed to be the Antichrist. Even there are people that Christians have claimed were the Antichrist or fit all the descriptions of the Antichrist. Wicked atrocities and crimes and murders and ruthlessly ruling over the world. And you may picture that. You may picture it from books that you've read, commentaries that you've seen, or sermons that you've heard of what the Antichrist is going to do in this world. And yet, with one phrase, here's what the Bible says about him. The whole culmination of all of his evil deeds and every way that he's going to impact this entire world, here's what the Bible says about him. Until he comes to his end, because no one's going to be able to help him. Because God will say, it's over when it's over. And then I want you to look at verse number 1 of chapter 12. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people," or the angel. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Lord, help us as we look to your word and teach us from it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The little portion that we just read of the book of Daniel, as we initially read it, you say, what do we take from this? Kind of like last week, we read the first portion of chapter 11, where it is just very specific prophecy after specific prophecy of kingdoms and kings and kings and kingdoms. Well, really, the whole entire book of Daniel has been focused on kings and kingdoms. Daniel himself served in empires of the world for 70 years, for 7 decades of his life or more. He served in these world empires, and he saw kings come and he saw kings go. He saw kingdoms be established, literally from nothing till kingdoms were taken down. The most powerful kingdom, even in Babylon, in an evening seems to vanish from the history of the world. And so he sees kings and kingdoms, kings and kingdoms, kings and kingdoms. And again, in chapter 11 and 12, we have kings and kingdoms. I think it's interesting that Daniel's final vision gives him some very specific things about these different kings and kingdoms. I think it's interesting because you remember, and if you want to flip back, you can, in Daniel chapter number 8, verse number 27, says, and I, Daniel, fainted. So he gets a different, this is his other vision about the ram and the goat and the horns and the little horn that rose up. Remember, and he says in verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted. And with 6 certain days afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished or baffled by the vision, at the vision, but none understood it. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, when he gets the vision of the 4 beasts, look at his response after he gets the vision. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. In other words, he said, "What? Explain it to me." So I think it's interesting that in chapter 7, Daniel gets this vision of these 4 beasts that represent, we know, the empires of the world, the rule of mankind over each other, the ruthlessness and the sin of man ruling over one another. And then Daniel says, I need to know more about this. And then in Daniel chapter 8, he gets this other vision, which is sort of a picture of this goat and the ram and the little horn and all the different things that go with it. And he says, I was baffled. I was astonished by this, and no one understood the vision. I wanted to know more about it. And then we come to Daniel's final vision. And what exactly is it? It is detail about the 2 portions of visions that he had already had. And I think that that speaks to the character and nature of our God, that he desires to give us understanding. When he teaches us from his word, he desires that we know more. His desire is not to confuse and baffle us, but to give us what understanding we need. But here's an important thing to note. Daniel did not get complete understanding. What Daniel got was some explanation with enough details to be able to comprehend and understand the main point of it. Daniel was not given omniscience. He was not given the ability to tell the future and to see the future. He was given only what God allowed him to have. And so he sees these different things. He sees these different visions. And we have focused off and on these visions in the last few weeks. And it comes to this final vision. And the end of this vision is the beginning of chapter 12. And it is what is emphasized. It all comes to this. All these kings and all these kingdoms that come and go and come and go and come and go. And then there's this final kingdom with this final strong, wicked king. And all of a sudden, he comes to his end. And notice in verse number 1, at that time. And then we read this in the middle. It says, there shall be a time of trouble, as such as was never seen since there was a nation. It says there's never been this much trouble. And often we focus on those 12 or 15 words more than we focus on the rest of this passage. But then notice what it tells in the rest. It says, at that time, notice this, thy people shall be delivered. How are they going to be delivered? How are these people going to be delivered? In Daniel's mind, here's what his deliverance: freedom from Babylon. In the people of Israel's mind, here was deliverance. No more Antiochus. No more Greece. No more Persia. No more Rome ruling over us. We need deliverance. But look at the deliverance that God promises. Far greater. And we're kind of jumping ahead of ourselves because I want you to see where we're going before we get there this evening. Far greater. You have king and kingdom, king and kingdom, king and kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, Belshazzar, Babylon, Darius, Persia, the Medes, Cyrus, Alexander comes, and all these different people that he sees coming in the future, Rome and the great kingdoms of the world, king after kingdom and king after kingdom. And Daniel, and we can kind of sense it, is crying for deliverance from this cycle of evil rule and kings and kingdoms and treachery. And notice the deliverance that comes and how it comes in verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here is how the Bible tells us that this whole cycle of kings and kingdoms is going to come to an end. There's going to be a time where there are no more kings and kingdoms. And every person that has lived on the face of this earth is going to be resurrected. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting judgment. And then from then on, it is God's kingdom and God's king. So far greater than deliverance from oppression in a society or a culture or a country, God promises deliverance from the one thing that no one can escape, death itself. And that's what we're going to focus on. That's what we're going to look to this evening. Because what is Daniel's hope? Why have the book of Daniel itself? You have that some there in your introduction. It says, as we studied Daniel these last 3 months, you see the kings and kingdoms, that theme over and over and over. And there's a lot of details that are given in the narrative, the visions, the prophecies. But as we read a moment ago, the common thread is this. They all go away. And we've continually examined the prophecy and the fulfillment with this endless parade of nations, each one collapsing under the next. And Daniel prophesies that one day this cycle is going to come to an end, which is great news. But here's what we need to understand about the book of Daniel, is that ultimately the culmination of God's will is not just the defeat of his enemies. It's not just the end of bad people. That's a short-sighted, that is a product of God's plan, but it is not the central focus of God's plan. And we're going to see that. God's plan offers a different and better kind of, here's the word, hope. And this is the primary purpose of the book of Daniel. And though we may not see it immediately on the surface, this book's about hope. Because think about it. This is Daniel's vision, his place in history that marks this fixed point from which God's people, really from here on, it would seem, are seriously suffering at the hands of the kings and kingdoms of this world. There's a long history of bloodshed in the past and in the future by what Daniel describes as the beastly kingdoms of the world. You have Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon. And when there's relief from him and he's changed, here comes another and then another. And then eventually Antiochus and Greece. And then you have the Caesars and Rome. And we see why the book of Daniel is what it is. Because the book of Daniel includes different events. But I want you to think about this. If Daniel was all about telling us, here's what's going to happen in these events, when the events happen, what's the point of reading Daniel anymore? But the Jewish believers and the church historically have read Daniel for the purpose of hope over and over and over again throughout centuries. Why? Was Nebuchadnezzar the first bad ruler the earth had ever seen? No. And was he the last bad ruler the earth had ever seen? No. Was Antiochus the worst ruler that the world had ever seen? Probably not. Was he the first? Certainly not. Is he the last? Certainly not. As Nero came into power in Rome, was there another Roman emperor as bad as Nero? Probably not. Were there some that got worse? Arguably. Have there been other bad rulers throughout all of history and time? You can go back a few years and just study rulers from World War II and see there were some bad people throughout this world. All throughout history, there have been bad people, and sinful rulers. And God's people have kept experiencing mistreatment and domination, even all the way to the place of Jesus and then the early church. And they read the book of Daniel with this present hope because of a promised future. And that's what we can take from Daniel as well as we finish up our study of the book. Present hope because of a promised future. That's the whole point of the book of Daniel. Because here's the way that the point or the punchline of Daniel would have come to him and those that read it. You think you have it bad. You think you've suffered. You think people have bothered you and ruled over you in sin and tormented you and punished you. You think that people have been evil. Well, guess what? That's going to keep happening over and over and over and over again. Wow, what a message of hope Daniel received. Daniel, you know how bad Nebuchadnezzar has been? You know how bad Belshazzar has been? You know how you were thrown into a lion's den to be eaten alive? You know how your friends were thrown into a fire to be burned alive? You know how you, under threat of death, had to interpret dreams for a wicked and pagan king? You know how all that happened to you, Daniel? That's going to keep happening over and over and over until the end of time. But that's where the hope is that there's going to be an end of time. That's the whole point of the book of Daniel, is that there is hope that these things are going to continue. You say, that doesn't sound hopeful. Until they don't, there's the hope. You think about John. John writes his letter to the seven early churches. And they were all based in where is now modern-day Turkey, suffering immense persecution. It's interesting. He talks about the rule and government, and he never talks about, now Rome was oppressing them at that time, those seven churches, but he doesn't call out Rome as the evil ruling power. In fact, he calls it Babylon. Why? Because it's the picture, it's the pattern of the ruling oppression of mankind. Why? Because we live in a pattern of a human condition where our hearts are formed in unbelief. It's the tragic story of human history where humans give in to evil individually, and then getting together corporately, it magnifies their evil. Have you ever noticed that? People can get bad enough on their own, but when those of us that are bad enough all get together, we get even worse. And when broken people get together and gain power, this is the story of the Bible. What you get is a vile, savage beast that will protect its power at any cost, and it will protect its own, even if it means killing everything else in the name of its kingdom and power. Hasn't the world and society seen that for thousands of years? That's what the book of Daniel is pointing to. But it also ends with this. It all comes to an end. Daniel's vision says that the pattern doesn't stop with him or the next generation. It just keeps going. So what hope is there? And now at the conclusion of the book, he's going to get the hope. We consistently see the destruction of the bad guys, right, in the book of Daniel. But that cannot be all that he hopes for. And I want you to get that before we move on too far. I want you to really understand. That is not the hope of the book of Daniel. That bad things end, or that bad people go away, or that bad kingdoms lose their power. That is not the hope of the book of Daniel. That's not where Daniel was taught to root his hope. And those that read the book of Daniel, that's not where they are told to root their hope either. You see in bold there, the quote in your notes, what you hope for shapes what you live for. And if our hope is just that bad people go away and bad kingdoms lose their power, then we're just going to simply live in a way that just tries to direct bad people out of our lives and pushes away and excludes and just wishes that every bad thing would just stop and get away from us. But that's not what Daniel's hope is. What is our hope? How should we live in light of what Daniel reveals? And will we resist the call on our world or on our lives to identify with the kingdoms and the things and the kings of this world? So Daniel 12 shifts this final vision. It gives clarity to basically all the other scenes of prophecy. And it does it in just a couple verses, and we're just going to look at those this evening, and then we'll draw some application. Notice, number one, it mentions the time of this resurrection. So we see that it's establishing a resurrection. Can we admit that, or we see that? In verse number two, it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now we know this is a vision. He's speaking metaphorically. He is not saying that multitudes of people went out into the middle of Edom or went out into the plains that were around Babylon or where he was located and fell asleep in the dirt, and eventually they all wake up. He's speaking metaphorically. He's saying, these are dead people, right? From dust we are, to dust we return. So when he says they sleep in the dust, he's talking about dead people becoming alive again. He says that's going to happen, but notice in verse number 1 of chapter 12, it points to a particular time. There's four different points in the opening verse. Verse number 1, very first phrase, and at that time shall Michael stand up. At what time? Well, when the evil man, the evil ruler, the evil kingdom passes away. At that time, Michael stands up. Look at the middle of the verse. There shall be a time of trouble. And notice this, it goes on. It says, there was a nation even to that same time, to the end, this point of time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be written in the book. So there's a certain time that is appointed. You say, well, what is that time? Well, isn't that the wonder of all of humanity? Mr. Sampson, I'm disappointed you didn't bring me the book this week, but 88 reasons. He was saying I should use this as a resource for our study. 88 reasons the Lord is going to return in 1988. That was a book. It was a popular book for quite a while, and he patterned out and charted out from portions of the book of Daniel and how many days were included in these different points. Here is what the point of the time that's mentioned in verse number 1 is, that there is one. Is that there is coming a time, and we stubbornly and profoundly believe that. A time that what's going to happen? Look at verse number 2. Notice the description. This describes a double resurrection. It occurs, notice this, for the entire human race. We often read that we're going to, those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we're going to join them that remain. We quote that verse a lot. But there's coming a time when all that are dead arise. You say, why is that? Notice the description. Some are resurrected to everlasting life, while others are resurrected into shame and everlasting contempt. The Bible, it is a doctrine that is taught all throughout Scripture, that your body that was created by the Lord, that came from dust, that returns to dust, will one day rise again. And if you are in Christ, I mean, we treasure that. The fact that He is going to raise us physically from the dead and make our bodies new. You can expect, just as the stars come out every night and you can guide yourself by the North Star because it is there each and every night. It doesn't dim. It doesn't go out. It's just there. It seems eternal. And the Bible says you are going to be eternal. But now what? Interestingly, I want you to notice verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Notice this phrase, and knowledge shall be increased. Interestingly, Daniel is told to seal up the book that he's writing. Imagine writing all this down in a vision and then being told, and don't show this to anyone. What? why can't I show this to anyone? And then he goes on to explain. He says, because knowledge is going to increase. What is he speaking about? Us. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ that is the fulfillment of all these things. Because there's this hint in the verse. It says, even to the time of the end. That this final word is directed toward the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. Here's what I want you to really see and notice about this. That in the end, there's no more kings and kingdoms. There are people. And there is God. So what is important in your life this evening? What do you most focus on? What does your mind most think of? What does your heart most long for? What do you most desire in your life? Because here's what the book of Daniel, all of this study, for 3 months we studied the book of Daniel, and all of this study boils down to this. In the end, everything goes away, and all that is left are God and people. And God's creation, we understand that. But society, life, earth, kings, kingdoms, authority, as we know it, it all goes away. So what should we focus most of our time, most of our minds, most of our affection, most of our desires? What should it be on? First to the Lord, and then to people. Because there's going to come a time when anything else that you fix your mind, your heart, your life, and your efforts on, there is coming a time where if it's not God and it's not people, it's going to go away. Everything else that you invest yourself in through the entirety of your life, imagine Alexander the Great. Imagine Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine Antiochus. Imagine eventually the Antichrist reading the book of Daniel and hearing their kingdoms talked about so flippantly. Alexander taking over the known world as they know it at that point. Nebuchadnezzar being one of the richest men to ever live to that point in history. I mean, years built into this mighty, massive kingdoms. And the Bible says, gone. Imagine living your life focused on stuff that one day, gone. And you realize that whatever time God gave you on this earth, you wasted on stuff that's not going to last. That God told you, here's the thing as Christians, we will have no excuse. Because God's word says very clearly, just the book of Daniel tells us, I don't know, dozens of times, that there's coming a time where there will be one king, Jesus Christ, one kingdom, God's, and everything else that has ever been besides people will be vanquished. And yet we live our lives focused on the temporary. As we wrap up, we're gonna actually get back into the last little portion of Daniel next week. But I wanted to take these last few minutes and just think devotionally for a few minutes as we wrap up. A little different finish for us this evening. I want you to think about this. And it's going to come. We see this over and over and over in Daniel. There's this destruction of the bad guys, right? God is taking notes and everyone's going to be held accountable. He knows all that are his. And remember, this is a vision. This is an image. And God tells us that his people are delivered. But I want you to look at the image. The multitudes that sleep in the dust are going to wake up. Everlasting life or everlasting destruction. And God is going to reverse everything that we can even comprehend that is bad. I just want to think about it for a minute. Think about what this week represents. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for us, raised to new life. And we say, yes, that's so glorious. Now we get to live in heaven forever. But it is far deeper than that. For one, there's a new earth. You're going to live there too. That's for a different study. We'll get there. But you have this, yay, we get to live in heaven forever, no more problems. But it is so much deeper than that. Think about this. When humanity gave into the temptation of the devil, terrible things happen, right? Humans declare autonomy from God. They want to find and define good and evil for themselves without God's influence and direction. Sound familiar? We think what's happening in our society and in our world, in our nation, and in our culture and what's around us, we act like it's never been this way before. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they said, we don't need God. We can decide what is right and what is wrong. We've been doing it since our very first ancestors ever lived. So they declare autonomy. They separate themselves from God, and the whole of creation unravels with evil being unleashed in and through humans. And immediately, everything connected to us turns to death. Genesis chapter 3, it says, from dust you are, to dust you return. And yet beautifully here in Daniel chapter 12, it says, from dust everyone is raised. The tragic consequence, think of this, the tragic consequence of declaring independence from the source of life itself is that we consign ourselves to death because we no longer have the source of life. By declaring our independence from God as human beings, we become hopeless unless we fully again depend on Him. The creation that once easily provided life and nutrition for Adam and Eve, whatever they desired, as long as they obeyed it, the earth gave them what they needed. Now all of a sudden that is cursed. The earth begins to die away and we have to labor and work seemingly endlessly just to stay alive. And then death is introduced, and death shatters everything that we love and everything that we cherish. Death unleashes a whole nother layer of evil in us that maybe we don't even comprehend that can happen. There's a rift, there's a fracture, a violation of what we were created to be. And so understand this, if God is going to fix everything, He's not just going to fix kings and kingdoms. He has to fix death itself. Ultimately, he must overcome the power of death, which is the reward, the wages of sin. And so if he's going to do this, then he's going to have to raise the believers to everlasting life. I want you to think about this as we finish. The hope of Daniel is this, the final justice of sin, and ultimately it's this, the death of death. Why don't you look at Isaiah 65 and we'll be finished. Isaiah 65. As we get ready to study the resurrection, it's not just that you can go to bed at night and not wonder about your eternal security. It's not just that you can go to bed at night and not be afraid of dying. Those are great benefits of salvation. But it's far deeper than this. We'll read, I hope at some point you'll go back and read the whole passage. It's a beautiful, it's a poem portion of the book of Isaiah. When we were in college, Joy and I, when we first started dating and liking each other, we decided one summer we were apart. She lived in Michigan, I was here. And so we said, we need to do a Bible study together on the phone. Oh, yeah, this is great. And, you know, slowly falling in love, all the ooey gooey stuff that comes with that. And so we said, we need to do a Bible study. So I said, well, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it, see what we do. So I found the longest book I could find with the longest chapters that I could find. And it's the book of Isaiah. So guess what we studied that summer? We studied Isaiah. But in doing so, you come across some beautiful poems, and you find one here in let's start down in verse 11. It says, "But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called you, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not." It just sounds like human beings. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow in heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." You don't want to be against the Lord. Now, watch this shift, though. Let's look at verse 17, if you would. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days." What does that mean? There's never going to be someone that dies and you say they died too early. They died too young. There's never going to be an elderly man that you say, well, they lived a full life and so they've come to the end of it. They're done. It's not going to happen. It says, "For the child shall die 100 years old. You say, well, does that mean in heaven? No, he's speaking poetically. He's saying life eternal compared to what we know it. It says it's going to seem like if someone died at 100, they were infant. It says, "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Verse 21. Listen to this description. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." Now that sounds pretty simple, right? But think about the profound nature of that description of the new heaven and the new earth. When you build a house, you're going to live in it. And then you just get to keep living in it. That's the opposite of what's happened throughout all of history. You build a house, and then you die, and somebody else lives in it. Or you build a house, and you can't pay for it, so they take it, and somebody else lives in it. Or you build a house, or you build a country, you build a nation, society, and somebody else gets bigger, stronger, and more wealthy, and they drive you out, and they live in it. This says there is none of that. You build a house, you live in it, and you just keep living. You plant a vineyard, and then you just keep eating from it. It doesn't die. It doesn't go away. No one takes it. No one steals it. No one that owns bigger vineyards in the name of good economy buys yours and pushes you out as small business. It doesn't happen. You build something, you live in it. You plant something, you eat from it. Verse 22, "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. The days of the tree, think about in where they are. Think about just an olive tree that they're going to look at that's centuries old. The description he's giving there is people just going to live. They're just going to keep living. They shall not labor in vain. Oof. From Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, it's all going to be reversed. Nor bring forth trouble. They're not going to have any more issues. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. We quote that verse a lot of times, kind of like a promise that the Lord's going to hear and answer our prayer. And while that is true, this is saying that in a resurrected body in the presence of the eternal Lord, that while the moment we call on Him, He responds. That He's just there. And while we're speaking, He hears us and reacts and speaks back to us. Reminds me of Genesis. He says that God came walking in the cool in the evening in the garden. Verse 25, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. So he's saying the whole chain of things killing things goes away. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Here's the whole point of the book of Daniel. And I'll give you this illustration to finish. Maybe it's not a great illustration. All illustrations have their limits, but maybe it'll help you picture. Here's how we treat life sometimes when things get chaotic and we doubt the Lord. The book of Daniel says this: no matter what happens in the scope of history, kings, kingdoms, worlds, America, Russia, Australia, Ukraine, doesn't matter. You name Great Britain, you name the country, they will one day not be there. It will be Jesus and God's kingdom. And he's saying to us, all will be made new, all will be made right. It's going to happen. Yet sometimes we get distracted by the chaos. My kids are almost eight, six. Boston, you just turned six. I remember there. Eight, six, and three. And so bedtime, and the Lord bless my wife, because sometimes she has to do this on her own. And it's hard enough when we double team them, and well, we're outmanned actually, there's 3-2, but beside that, bedtime, it's an interesting thing, isn't it, with kids, you know, and bedtime, whenever it may be, let's say it's supposed to be 8:30, if it's going to be 8:30, we need to start at like 6, like maybe 4 or 5 in the afternoon, like just before they get up from nap, we start preparing them for bed, like that's the way that it has to work. Why? Because it's like, we have to finish dinner by a certain time. And to finish dinner, you have to convince them to eat this thing. But it's green. I know it's green. You have to eat it anyway. And then you're shoving that in there. And then you close their mouth. And you're not sure if their threat to throw up is real or if it's just because they don't want to eat. And then they show you that it's real. So you have to deal with that mess. And you clean that up. And you usher them off. And then they need to take a bath. So you give them a bath. And you dunk them under the water to get what they ate for dinner off of them. And you've cleaned that up and you get them out and then you put the other one in the bath, and when they have run away and you say, go put your clothes on, and then you realize that they don't go put their clothes on. They went outside and they played in the pollen, in the dust, without clothes on. So they have to come back and put them in the bath again, and you're washing them and you're getting them clean and you change their clothes, you put new clothes on them, and now it's time for bed. No, it's not time for bed. It's time for snack. And it's always the messiest of snacks. And so you give them that snack. And then, again, this one doesn't like that snack. So they threaten to lose that snack. And you go back and forth. And if you've made it through 4 or 5 different bath times and bedtimes, and then you get them into bed. And I have this removable staple gun. I staple their sheets down with them underneath of it to keep them locked in. I don't do that. Don't. But you keep them locked in place. And then, so that's first bedtime. And then they get up. And then because this other one got up, the other one gets up because they heard this one up. And they have no reason to be up. But they're up. And 5 hours later, Joy collapses. We collapse on the couch. And we just sit in the quiet. Ah, it's done. And then one of them comes back down the stairs again. What are you doing? I'm going to the bathroom. The bathroom's not on the stairwell. You can't be going to the bath. So they do all these things. And then eventually, sometime right before we wake up, they go to sleep. That's the way that it works. But here's the point. You say, this has nothing to do with anything. You're right. But here's the point. The end was never in doubt. They're going to go to bed eventually. Even if they eventually just pass out the next day, eventually they are going to bed. The end was never in doubt. It was a finished thing when we started it. But the chaos was distracting and irritating sometimes. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes hilarious and fun and enjoyable. But the end was never in doubt. And here's what the book of Daniel is teaching us as we wrap up. The end was never in doubt. There's a lot of chaos in between. There's a lot of anger and fighting and frustration and fear and happiness and joy and laughter. There's times where we're hurt so badly that we want to leave this world right now. And there's times where we experience so much joy we never want to leave. But the end is never in doubt. The end was always planned, and it is God making all things new as He intended for them to be. And that's the point of the book of Daniel, and that's where we place our hope, is not just the end of kings and kingdoms, but the establishment of His kingdom for eternity. Father, thank You for Your word. Bless us now as we spend some time in prayer and give us understanding from it. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take a look at the back there of your bulletin tonight, and